So we've talked about the King James Version versus other versions of the Bible, just how the history of how we got the King James versus all the others. And so our homework last week was to read the remainder of that chapter. I didn't feel like there was enough, just section by section, to spend an entire class on each one of those sections. I hope you did do the reading, because there was some very good stuff in there. But the question I came up with was reading through that is, what difference does it make? What difference does it make? As I thought on that, I thought of the parable of the sower and the soils, the different kinds of soils, the different kind of ground that Christ talked about, that seed falling on. Not just the soil, that's more for the speaking more of the condition of the heart of a lost person. But in this application, if you are a believer, it matters what kind of soil you plant yourself in, because it's going to affect your growth. We've got a garden out back, as many of you probably do. You know the condition of the soil that you plant that plant in will affect how that plant grows. We've got some garden boxes back, and I'm talking, we're getting tomatoes the size of pumpkins, right? Matters. If you want to bear fruit, it matters what kind of soil you plant yourself in, what you nurture yourself with. So, you know, we could plant our tomatoes in sand, and I've seen tomatoes grow in sand, right? I've seen tomatoes grow in silt and in clay. But the better the soil, the better the plant, the better the fruit. So what difference does it make? All of these different Bibles, you know, like some of them, I know people that have gotten saved out of an NIV. I am not saying that there's not some truth contained within those versions of the Bible. Some truth, right? And just out of curiosity, and if you don't have to raise your hand, just if you'd like to, is there anybody here that got saved out of a Bible other than a King James? Do you know what Bible it was? Okay, so it was a parallel King James. And, you know, I know some preachers that will reference different Bibles. Now, they preach strictly out of a King James Bible, but they'll do, like what she's talking about, a parallel. Me, I just stick with King James. That's just the way God's led me and convicted me. And like you, at one time, I was kind of in a place where, man, it's just too hard. Like, all these and thous and thus and da 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 da. It's like, who talks like that? Well, there is a purpose behind the language of the King James Bible. Okay? And we'll get into that in a minute. But what difference does it make? And you can ask yourself that question. So the reading we had this week claims, from Cloud's perspective, the King James Version is superior in its English. Its distinction between the singular and plural second person pronoun. The basis for serious study in its influence in convicting and life-changing power. Now, if you're here today, if you sat down and read these words off these pages that Cloud wrote, and you were expecting to walk away convinced, or you came in here this morning and you were expecting to walk away convinced, you're talking to the wrong people. Because only God and the Holy Spirit can convince you of the truth. Okay, I don't want you to read a King James Version because I say. I don't want you to read a King James Version because cloud says. To be honest with you, I don't want to influence you in any way other than to provoke you, good Bible word, to provoke you to search the matter out for yourself. That's what I want you to do. I want you to ask yourself the question, does it even matter? I am always entertained, I guess is the word I'll use, by people that take a very aloof approach to things. When I go in to the store looking for a tool, I have a very, anybody is handy, it works, but you know, they have a very, I'm looking for something specific. So I'll walk up and say there's 6 crescent wrenches there. Now, the average person would probably walk in and grab one, the cheapest one, and walk out. That's not how I do it. I look at the 6 crescent wrenches. Well, I know that brand. I've never heard of that brand. Let's look it up. What are the reviews? Let's do some research. Is that tool worth anything? There's 6 reviews. It broke the first time guy used it. I don't want that one. You know, I know a lot of people, and we're all guilty of it in some area or another, that we just take this very haphazard approach and just accepting things or just haphazardly just accepting things without any true time spent in search and study. And it's like cloud. Why listen to this guy? Yeah. Well, like you, I never even heard of an NIV, an ESV, or any of the New King James. That's all I ever knew. It wasn't until I was probably in my teenage years that I even heard of all those other Bibles. Okay? Well, I just accepted, well, that's the one I've always grown up with. So, it's good enough for me. Right? Is that a sustainable position? Well, I've always done it this way, so I'm always going to do it that way. But what if you've always been doing it wrong? Chrissy has a story. It's kind of funny. They have a Christmas ham every year, and so you know every year the family gets together. It's tradition. They have a big Christmas ham. And so this one particular year, young lady got married, and so she's preparing, it's her turn, and she's going to prepare the Christmas ham. And so she's in there, and she cuts off the end of the ham, like the whole section of the end of the ham. And so this goes on for a couple years, and she keeps cutting off the end of this ham, and they just throw it away. And so the husband finally asked her one time, and he's like, why do you cut off the end of that ham and throw it away every year? She's like, well, I don't know. That's how my mom taught me to do it. That's just the way we do it. He's like, well, that's kind of interesting. I'd like to know what that's all about. So next get together, he asked the mom. So why y'all cut off the end of that ham like that? So I don't know. That's the way my mom always taught me to do it. So he goes to the grandma and he says, hey, what's the purpose in cutting off the end of that ham? She's like, well, I just did it because I never had a pan big enough for that whole ham. Well, all these years, they're throwing away half a ham. But that's how we just accept things like without asking any questions. Right? Throwing away half the ham. I'm getting that thing out of the trash because I like ham. The point is, you need to ask questions. Why? Why do you read a King James Bible? Or why do you read an NIV or an ESV?
The other Bibles, how can you compare it to other things? Because the other things are just books written by men. They're the only ones that are copyrighted because they have to be changed all the time because they're men's words. The King James isn't copyrighted because it's not men's words.
Right.
So I love that kind of, like looking up there at that, that kind of just, I don't know, I can't really say it is superior. It is, obviously. But what are we comparing it to?
So I'm so glad that you said that, because as I was sitting here typing this out, I had trouble typing that word. It was like the Lord was just telling me just the same thoughts that you were having. Superior, it's supreme. That's the word I wanted to type, but because I'm referencing what Cloud has put here, I went ahead. But I was gonna touch on that. And it's so interesting that God impressed that upon your heart, too. Yeah, brother.
Can I share with you just a minute? Years ago, I was faced with a situation where, when the boys were little, Deb always wanted every year to get their picture taken. You know, you get these coupons, and supposedly they take the pictures, and you can choose one free. We can never afford to buy them, so that's what we do.
We did the same thing at Kmart when I was growing up.
One year, she went out to the discount house where this guy set up and had the boys and their picture taken and all that. And she came home and she said, oh, brother, you're going to go pick them out. Because she always wanted me to pick out the best one, and that's what we keep. She said, wait till you go see this guy. He's a young kid from down south, by the belt. And she said, we were talking, and then I mentioned my husband's a pastor, and she said, oh, brother, he just started talking all about his new Bible he got. He got this new devotional Bible. He just loves it. It's just awesome. And he understands it much more clearly than other Bibles and all that. And she said, he's going to hit you with that when you go there. And so I went out to pick him up, and I thought, what am I going to say to the kid? I don't want to be unkind to him. But anyway, and so sure enough, I picked him up. He goes, yeah, you're the pastor. I met your wife, and we had a good talk. And he starts telling me about this Bible. He said, I couldn't wait to show you this. This is awesome. He wants to show me this Bible. Well, and so I looked at it, and I thought, that's very interesting. And how long have you had it? And asked him a few questions. And he kept saying, yeah. Well, he said, man, this is great. I said, let me ask you a question. He said, have you seen the latest revision of Shakespeare, the new version of Shakespeare? He looked at me and he said, no, he said, I didn't know there was a new version of Shakespeare. I said, you haven't seen the latest version of Shakespeare? No. I said, there isn't it. You know why?
It's an original work.
Because if you rewrite Shakespeare, it's not Shakespeare, is it?
Right. Yep.
And he kind of looked at me, and I think then he began to get what I was saying.
Right.
About his Bible.
Well, and like Brother Ryan was hitting on, and man, as I had the exact same thoughts this morning. Just that, the word superior, no, it's supreme. It is sovereign. It is the very words of God in the English language. Okay? Do you think a God that's big enough to create all of the universe isn't big enough and confound the languages too, that he isn't capable of putting his word into the languages that we speak for our understanding? I mean, he says in his word, he'll preserve his word. Just for the Jews? Just for the Greeks? Do we have to learn Greek and Aramaic to be able to, or Greek and Hebrew? No. God does all the work to get to us. And then what do we do with it? Yeah. Right? But, yeah, as I... That touched my heart, brother, because I was sitting there struggling with that same exact thought. It's like, I don't look at this as a, well, which one is better? No. For me, this is the Bible. This is God's word. Yes. To you like this. This was another thought that went through my head this morning, just thinking on this topic, and you just hit all over it. If you all would, close your eyes for a minute. Okay. Think of the person in this world that if you were in a prison, like you were in solitary confinement, cut off from everyone and everything, and there's one person that could write you a letter. Now think of who that person would be. Like, man, if there's just one person, and I'm never going to ever hear from anyone ever again, and there's one person that could write me a letter, think of that person. Now, say they wrote you a letter, and you were allowed to receive that letter. One time, and, you know, we were having a conversation about this topic, and I put it to her like this. I said, baby, imagine you were locked away in a prison, and your grandbaby, if you know Christy, man, that the sun rises and sets with them grandbabies. But imagine that grandbaby took that crayon, and he wrote you a little letter, Grandma, I miss you, I love you, right? And he gave me that letter to deliver to you. Now, I notice on the paper that he misspelled some of the words. Would you want me to change that?
No.
Now, that's a crude analogy because there's no misspellings in God's word. God didn't make any mistakes in communicating his word to us. The point I'm trying to get you is the receiver, no light. And like I said, it's so black you can feel it. Very easily to fall into a state of depression when you're there. And I was, at night sometimes I would get out my little flashlight and read that letter. I would sooner have lost my weapon or anything else than that letter. I still have it. That's how precious this ought to be to us. That's how precious this ought to be. I don't want nobody messing with it. I had an illustration. I got a lot more slides, but we're here and we're going with it. I had an illustration. Another thought. I've kind of given this before. This is a military lensatic compass. And, you know, this can be a very intimidating thing to a lot of people because they don't know how it works. It's pretty simple, really. It's not hard to learn. I'd love to teach a course on it sometime, or class, not even a course. I can teach you this in about an hour and have you navigating yourself all over the place. It's really simple. It's kind of interesting. There's so many parallels. There's so many messages, like, here with this thing. I love compass. But the point is, if I'm dropped off in the middle of nowhere, I can find my way out. Can you? Because you don't know how to use it. Now, because I know how to use it, and I know this thing is true can be, because I've proved it over and over again. I've had it out there, and I've done shot my azimuths and everything. I know how to get around. If I got my compass sitting there, and you come pick it up, I'm probably going to smack your hands. Don't touch my compass. Don't mess with my compass. Don't start turning the dials. I don't need you messing with my truth. Okay? Again, that's how we ought to be with God's word. Hey, don't be messing with my truth. Don't touch my compass. I might come unglued on you. Because this is how I'm going to find my way out. This is going to guide me. I don't want a compass that might be off 5 degrees. I don't want a faulty compass. I want a high dollar compass. One that is proven and tested, right? By people that know what they're doing. So if we were all dropped off somewhere together, we got lost. Would it give you comfort if I pulled this compass out of my pocket? Would you feel safer? Would you be like, oh, right, Brother John's got a compass and he knows how to use it. We're getting out of here. Right? What if I died? Would this be of any value to you? You'd probably get more lost, to be honest with you, because you don't know how to use it. The applications of what I'm saying here are so much more important when it comes to this. Because you can get way off in the weeds. You can get lost real easy, especially if you got a faulty compass, right? What if there's 360 degrees on a compass because there's 360 degrees in a circle, right? Right? Well, what if I had a compass that was missing some of the degrees? What if you were in the woods with me and we were lost and I pulled out my compass and you were like, oh, thank the Lord, Brother John has a compass and he knows how to use it. And I open it up and I go, yeah, but you know, it's only got 270 degrees. Would you all of a sudden be like, I don't feel so secure now? How are you going to navigate our way out of here? Well, I'm going to do my best based on what I have. Well, I want a compass that has 360 degrees on it. I don't want nobody taking any of those little numbers off there. That's why when you go pick up my compass, I'm going to smack your hand. Because, hey, don't touch my compass because I don't want you messing nothing up. Because I'm going to use this thing to get us out of here. Right? Somebody just had their hand up. I forget. Tetris or something.
Every huge word,
right.
And I was like, but we do need to be able to say all the background behind it. We need to learn the truth behind it because that's how I learned was comparing. Mm-hmm. There's something wrong here when I have two different versions next to each other. And so people like don't understand a lot of times. So this is good to go through this for us to be able to teach it to other people.
Right.
You shouldn't be reading this because why? You know what I mean? Like that was how I was able to, because comparing others, like there was seriously something wrong. So Luke has delved a lot deeper into it, but he didn't. And the person that I remember growing up so passionately speaking against other versions now speaks out of or preaches out of the NIV.
And
so
I've read where others have.
What's
gone
the reason behind it? There's other things that's what we're learning right now, I guess. Is I mean.
compromise.
What I'm saying is that who you're going off of is what Luke started with.
Cloud,
yeah. The reasoning is behind why it is God's true work.
Well, I appreciate Cloud's work, but Cloud's work is not the reason I believe what I believe. I appreciate a lot of other works. I appreciate every time that somebody gets up here and preaches the Word of God, but is that why I believe? Do I believe it because they're saying it? Is that why you believe what you believe? Because the pastor gets up here and says it? Do you believe it because I get up here and say it? Why do you believe what you believe? Well, I hope it's because God said it. They said, consider the Bereans who searched the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. What'd they do? They went to the source. They asked God. We are way behind. That's okay. It's good conversation. Good discussion. Prove all things. Right. So these are just some of the scriptures, just some examples of, does it really make a difference? Okay. Matthew 5:44 says, "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." NIV says, "But I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." There's two omissions. Bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Does that really matter? Does it make a big difference? I think if you really search it out, it does. The ESV says, "But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." Matthew 20:16 says, "So the last shall be first and the first last, for many be called, but few chosen." NIV says, "So the last will be first and the first will be last." For many be called, but few chosen is omitted. That's kind of important, don't you think? ESV says, "So the last will be first and the first last." You know, you could really develop some humanistic doctrines off of that. Right? Because all scripture should point us back to Christ, like this one does. Many be called, but few chosen. We're running short on time, so we're not going to have time to go through all of these, but we're driving home the point. There's a whole bunch of other ones, but those are too small for So this scripture jumped out at me. So this says, this is the NIV, I believe, "From infancy you have known the holy, or you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ." King James says, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." There is one change to one word. I mean, there's a couple others, but one that popped out to me. One word changed that is absolutely crucial. You know what it is? Anybody catch it? Anybody catch it? No? Unto.
Right. I was just going to say for salvation.
For. I don't have time to sit here, and we're almost out of time. So you need to see, you need to pray and ask the Lord to explain to you why that is so critical. That one word absolutely changes everything about that doctrine. Diluted gospel. You preach out of other versions of the Bible, when you see these changes, you're going to end up with a diluted gospel. Having a form of godliness. "This know also that in last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient unto parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness. Now it says there'll be all these things and have a form of godliness. They'll have religion. We have a lot of churches today that are prescribing to these Bibles with a lot of things omitted that lead to a lot of these things and having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. The power, what power? The power to change you from being that. To change those things in your flesh, to change you, to make you a new creature. It says, from such turn away. For this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins. You see these, and I'm not saying all mega churches are bad or anything like that. I'm just, it's Joel Osteen. Okay, you make up your own mind. A watered down gospel maybe get a lot of people into pews, but it won't get anyone to the cross. Like I said, I know people that claim to have been saved out of Bibles other than the King James Version. But I'm convinced that if you disciple folks, they'll throw those things in the trash and they'll use this. What do you believe? Paul said, for which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. Who do you believe? Me? Cloud? Pastor? Who do you believe? Go to God and ask him. God should convince you of the truth and nothing else. So next week's homework, I wanted to read this. I don't know if everybody was able to get their homework done last week, but I'm going to read this real quick. So this was a testimony in our book of the power of the King James Version. So this lady's writing, she says, in my 30s, I was leading several groups of women and teenagers. The main question that I kept hearing from these women had to do with which version of the Bible was the most accurate. I decided I was going to read a new version of the Bible every 6 months. I read the majority of the popular Bible versions over the next few years. It was interesting to see how my views on God would change with each version. For instance, when I read the Message version, I found myself becoming very mystical in my response to God. Sound doctrine was slowly replaced with pseudo-spiritual experiences. Due to my exposure to the Message Bible, along with reading The Pursuit of God by A.W. Tozer and other similar books, I found myself studying Roman Catholic contemplative mystics. This ultimately led me into full-blown contemplative prayer life. Tozer praises the Catholic mystic Teresa of Avila, who levitated and had physically painful visions of demonic entities stabbing her, as a godly example to follow. After reading some of her writings, I began studying the works of other authors such as Henry Nouwen, Dallas Willard, and Richard Foster. I continued down this path until I began studying the writings of Thomas Merton, a Buddhist Catholic monk, and Thomas Keating. These men were clearly both practicing and teaching interfaithism. Finally, after reading through many versions, I was faced with the fact that the only well-known version that I had left to read was the dreaded King James Version. I thought the King James Version was going to be very difficult to read. But after doing some research on the reason behind some of the language that is used, I began to appreciate the ye and the thou. The most shocking verse for me to read was Acts 8:37. I couldn't believe that the other versions that I had been reading did not include this extremely important passage on believers' baptism. Consequently, I started to research what else was missing, and I was flabbergasted to find all of the changes that had taken place. Brother Cloud's writings on the subject were especially helpful to me during this season. My husband Ed was supportive of my research and extremely skeptical of my discoveries. Ed had been an attorney for over 20 years and was trained in law school to search for evidence, no matter the cost. Ed started digging into the research that I presented him, and within 6 months, he became convinced of the authenticity and reliability of the King James Version of the Bible. The greatest testimony to me regarding the truth of the King James Bible was far more than simply the truth or the facts that I uncovered, but it was the unexpected fruit that began to manifest in my life, my husband's life, and in our marriage. This word truly was quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Nothing in the King James Version was watered down. My husband was led to give up his full-time law practice to become a street evangelist, while at the same time, God was leading me to keep my place and home. Our Father truly knows what we need, and we have never been without it. The fruit in my life was the greatest convincing factor that I was reading the perfect, infallible Word of God. No other version of the Bible yielded the kind of fruit that Ed and I were experiencing. It matters what kind of soil you plant yourself in. We have to dismiss. We're out of time.